It is so very good to be back with you once again. I appreciate all the prayers that went up to God on my behalf. I thought I would bring a lesson today on a mother's priorities. Of course, as a church, we do not celebrate Mother's Day or any man-made holiday. We celebrate the Lord's Day every first day of the week, as per the practice of Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. But since mothers are on the minds of many today, and since the Bible has much to say regarding motherhood, I do feel personally that this lesson may well be appropriate. Indeed, we have to turn to the Bible to learn God's will on every aspect of life. Proper parenting will not be taught in some mother's almanac. It will not be taught on the television where a mother would be pressed to be as a Hollywood mom looking red carpet fabulous. It will not be taught at work where you'll be encouraged to be a cyberspace mom raising kids from the office. It will be taught only from sacred scripture, where the will of God is revealed. Yet before I start, I want to impress on children from ages 6 to 66, so to speak, the importance of honoring mothers. We are to honor our father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us that. Granted, some of us had good mothers and fathers, and some of us had bad mothers and fathers, but we must still show the honor and respect that is fitting in light of their role. Never forget that your mother carried you 9 months in the womb. Chances are that if you received any direction in the formative years of life, it came through your mother. I was very blessed and privileged to have a godly mother, and I am the man I am today, preaching before you today, largely because of my mother's influence. I do rise and call her blessed. It's great to have her here this morning too. Timothy had a good mother, Eunice, and grandmother, Lois, that instilled faith in him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that. Abraham Lincoln penned, "No man is poor who has had a good mother." But even if our mother was not what she should have been, we must still be the son or daughter God would have us to be in the present. Our text of study today is 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to be talking about three priorities of motherhood. But we're going to first look at this text here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to expound upon it. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, where we're going to be reading about a woman named Hannah and her son Samuel. The Bible here says, we got a lengthy read, but bear with it. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 beginning, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives, the name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. According here to this record of 1 Samuel chapter 1, in this little town of Ramathaim Zophim, there lived this small family. The father, Elkanah, happened to be a descendant of Aaron, if you compare 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and he was a worshiper of Jehovah God. Elkanah was a loving husband, as much as he could be, to his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah was proud and blessed to have children, sons and daughters, the text tells you. But Peninnah was cruel to Hannah, and she harassed her, for Hannah was childless. Now, if there was any doubt that polygamy was impractical or unideal, you look there at verse number 6. What is Peninnah called? Hannah's rival, her rival. Verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely, to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. God knew what he was talking about when he said, A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Singular, not plural, but singular. And the two, shall become one flesh. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. But men, because of the hardness of their hearts, pursue often what they want. And in the Old Testament era, polygamy was indeed permitted and regulated, though it was never, ever a part of God's original intention or purpose. Today, in the New Covenant, it is strictly forbidden, for it is not authorized whatsoever. Yet it is interesting to note in the Bible how many couples started out childless for many years. It's rather staggering. You could think about Abraham and Sarah. and how it was that they had no children until Isaac was born late in life. Isaac and Rebekah had no son until Jacob came along with Esau. Jacob and Rachel had no son between the two of them until Joseph was born. Manoah and his wife had no son until Samson was given to them. Elkanah and Hannah had no children until Samuel was born. Zechariah and Elizabeth were without progeny there in the New Testament until John the Baptist was given to them. Many of the great patriarchs and prophets were born or forged after the most discouraging circumstances, some of the most trying and frustrating of situations. It's not all that uncommon to hear women confess that they never quite knew how badly they wanted a baby until they realized that they could not have one. Some dear friends of mine, early on in their marriage, they were very excited by having a daughter who was a bundle of joy in their life. But they wanted to have another child, and for years and years they had no success whatsoever. They went to fertility clinics and were met by frustration, and I could see the distress openly there on their faces. But then, years later, I received an email from them where they announced that they were expecting. And you could just feel the joy and the exuberance coming out of that email. Now, in ancient Israel, children were seen as symbols of fulfillment. Psalm 127, verse 3 declares, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, an inheritance from Him. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." And a Jewish woman happened to have an enormous void in her life until she had children. You see, who can forget the cry of Rachel there in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1? "Give me children or else what? Or else I die." Now for Hannah, there was a double burden. For not only was she barren, but she had to put up with the poking and provoking and pestering of Peninnah as they happened to live in the same house. I don't quite know how it happened, how it manifested itself. Maybe it was just a look or a tone or a sarcastic remark or a snide gesture. But every day as Hannah moved in and out of the house, she was made aware of her empty womb. So she had the double pain of having no children and also someone to flaunt that in her face. That had a tragic effect on her. It colored everything in her life. The Bible tells us that she was bitter. Examine there once more, verse number 10. "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." Her passion and persistence in seeking God's favor continued to grow. She had a deep hurt. She would not eat. Verses 7 and 8 tell us that. She was downhearted. And in her prayer to God, she spoke of her condition as an affliction. Verse 11, she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He would be as a Nazarite." She never got what she wanted until she first decided to give him up to the Lord. And I want to share with you that herein, I believe, she illustrates the first priority of motherhood. Hannah illustrates, without any possibility for misunderstanding, that priority number one for all godly mothers is to love God first. Did you hear what I said? Love God first. Oh, love your children by all means, but you must begin by loving God. Because it's only when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that you'll know how to properly love your children in turn. Hannah was lacking offspring, but she revealed her deep-seated care for God as she went to Him and Him alone about that concern. And this here too, when you look at the second chapter, in a prayer hymn that makes up almost a third of that second chapter. It is recorded there in 10 verses. And I could not help but notice that just when you do the math there from 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 verse 11, in the Bible there are 39 verses that talk about Hannah. And 23 of the 39 verses happen to be about her praying. That's a pretty good ratio, isn't it? She loved God. Someone said that she took a hurt only God could heal, and she prayed a prayer only God could hear. And God answered positively. Because she loved God, it affected everything that she did. It affected, in a positive way, her relationship with her husband. Though being childless, she happened to be in grief at this time. It affected her relationship with the five other children that God blessed her with after Samuel. Remember that there was grace that was granted here. When you look over at chapter 2 in verse number 21, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. She was going to be a godly person. She was going to love God. And it's compelling as you go to the second chapter here and read her prayer, how it is that joy and utter thanksgiving just emanate from her. Chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in who? My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." That's likely a veiled reference there to Peninnah. "Because I rejoice in your salvation." That's deliverance there from her anguish. "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." And she goes on to lift her heart to God. And I want to say to all of the women here at Lawrenceville, mothers-to-be, mothers, grandmothers, one is never too old to begin loving God and seeking His will and heeding His counsel. And ladies and gentlemen, a commitment to God is at the very core of great parenting, at the very foundation. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 11, verse 3, that if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We got to keep the main thing, that happens to be the main thing. Oprah will not tell you that. Dr. Phil will not necessarily promote all of that. It's not about some technique learned in some book, but it is about following the principles and precepts found in the pages of Scripture. What a wonderful heritage I had from my mother. Because I knew that she loved God first and would not compromise religious truth even for me, then I knew that she truly loved me. We had a very hard situation there in the home. And how easy it would have been for a woman in that circumstance to compromise and go after the false doctrines of men and worship at a congregation that was not worshiping in accordance with Spirit and truth. Because Daddy was doing that. But she did not cave in. And because of that diligence, because of that commitment to Scripture, as I grew up, I saw all of that. And I wanted to study God's book. And I wanted to learn what was right so that I could follow what was right. As you look here at Hannah, you see her deep love for the Lord. It says here in verse number 21, this is now after Samuel is born. "Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow." Chapter 1, verse 21. Now verse 22. "But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there how long? Remain there forever. That shows her love for the Lord. For this is going to be a huge sacrifice on her part. Make no mistake about that. She would not be able to spend as much time with her child as she might otherwise want. I see, you know he happens to be alive, but you can't see him or hear him but once a year. There may well be moments for one perhaps where they would have second thoughts right here or want to renege or go back on such a promise. But she stuck to that promise. And she knew that the child was receiving the best possible upbringing in the house of God. So in a way, she demonstrated the faith of Abraham in that she was willing to give her child, her only child at this stage, to God. She was not just interested in bringing a soul into the world, but also in the salvation of that soul and having her child be used as an instrument for God. She knew there would be no better place for the child than the house of the Lord. So this child learned very early on the great importance that's there in serving God. Sometimes we pray to God and our prayers are answered in the way that we want. And then we forget the promises that are made. I heard about an Indian proverb that ran like this: promises made in the hot sun are soon forgotten in the pale moonlight. You get the drift there? Oh, when it's all of a sudden easy once more, then that's when we forget how hard it was when we made our pledge. A child in ancient times could be upwards about 5 or even 6 years of age before he was fully weaned. Now, I realize that startles and surprises a lot of us, but that's just the way it was back then. And some studies have suggested that a child learns more in the first 5 or 6 years than they will ever learn in any other part of their life. I've talked with teachers that have shared that fact with me. Too often we think that later on we can influence them for God when the time to start is now, when they happen to be very little. Have you not heard that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? When is the child in the cradle? When he's but a baby. And much of the credit has to go to Hannah. Obviously the glory goes to God, but much of the credit has to go to Hannah as opposed to Eli here, because Eli's sons turned out to be corrupt. If you remember the whole story here about Hophni and Phinehas and how they were very wicked before the Lord and caused the Lord's people to transgress. And God was going to bring judgment on the house of Eli as a result of all of that. So much of the credit has to go to Hannah, because Samuel proved righteous. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, also deserves much of the credit, because as she was allowed to nurse the child, Moses, she taught him about the true and living God. She knew that he would not get that teaching from Pharaoh's daughter, right? She had to do it herself. And then Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Hebrews 12, verse 26. How would he have known about the reward if his mother had not taught him that? So all throughout here, you see Hannah's deep love for God. She said, I'm going to take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. In a poem entitled, A Tribute to Mothers, Frances Johansson framed these words: you painted no Madonnas on chapel walls in Rome, but with a touch divine, you lived one in your home. You built no great cathedrals that centuries applaud, but with a grace exquisite, your life housed God. Mothers, does your life house God? Do your children see that in you? That you put Him first above all else? And when they see that you're putting Him first above all else, then and only then will they know that you truly love as you ought to love, even them, as children. Of the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, it was said, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Hannah feared the Lord. She loved God. Priority number two is to honor and love your husband. Love God first, but love your husband second. And let your children also see that that order for the priorities happens to exist. If you go to this story here about Hannah, you'll recognize that her sorrow and frustration was so great that she could not even fully appreciate other evidences of God's grace. Yes, she had no son, but she had a husband. And not just a husband, but a husband who loved her. He said there, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Chapter 1, verse 8. Now, maybe at that particular time she's thinking, "Not really, I really want a son. I want to bring a child to you." But this means here that he was a good husband to her. Is that not precious? It was a sacred relationship that God had given them. Love existed between her and her husband, and that set the stage for the kind of family that God can honor. When God is put first and the spouse second, that sets the stage for the family that God can honor. Women, the best thing that you can do for your children is to let them see priorities in the right arrangement. Admittedly, priority number two can be hard when children, in fact, come into the picture. For a woman then often feels fulfilled, and she feels the pressures of newfound responsibilities for those little ones. But do your children a favor and let them see that you value your husband, the man that God gave to you. In Titus, the second chapter, we have some commandments that may well indeed be as forgotten commands. In Titus, the second chapter, as this preacher was encouraged by the Apostle Paul to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, listen to what is said here in Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. "With respect to the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." That, verse 4, "that they admonish the young women to what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands." Why? It all centers around this, that the word of God may not be blasphemed or evil spoken of. We have to show the world that God knows best. And God indeed does know best. And when the instructions here are cast aside, it will inevitably lead to chaos in the home. We look at that. Taught to love. Look. Admonish the young women to love their husbands? They have to be taught that? Shouldn't that just come natural? But now we've got songs today made popular by Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? And it can be hard when the husband has been difficult. But that's precisely why it's also called love. Warts and all, it's a sacrifice. Love is a verb, an action word. And listen very closely. When a wife fails to love as God intends, no success in career will fill the gap. No beautiful home will fill the gap. No decked out pantry will fill the gap. No physical attributes and looks can fill the gap. And that, of course, then leads to the third priority, that a mother is to love her children and give them back to God. You love God, you love and honor your husband, and you love your children and give them back to God. You look at that there. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And when you study here Hannah, it becomes abundantly apparent that she had a deep and abiding love for her precious boy here, Samuel. We know that she gives him the best possible upbringing by sending him to the house of God, keeping her word, keeping her promise. But it's not as though she just forgot about him at that stage. She's always going to try and be there for him when she possibly can. Now, it's going to occur every year. It may not be as routinely as she would otherwise want, but she's going to be there. And the Bible here tells you in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there in verse number 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod." Verse 19, "Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." I want you to stop and ponder that. You think about how much love went into those garments that were crafted, woven together. They didn't have sewing machines back then. They didn't have Gymboree or some of the other chains for children's clothing. No Walmart or Targets, wherever you might buy your little ones some clothes. If you wanted clothes, you had to make them yourself. But as Samuel grew and came on into his teenage years, don't you know there would have been a number of tunics he could have showed to people? All of that representing his mother's love for him. This child would grow to become one of the great stalwarts of the faith in the Bible. Samuel represents the transition between priesthood and prophet, judge and prophet. He was the last judge. Samuel anointed Israel with its first king. And that signifies a transition to a whole new era in Old Testament chronology. He was a great man, but behind every great man is a great woman, or we could say even here in this context, a great mother. What's harder in the end? Childbearing or childrearing? God gave us children, and He is going to expect them back. He desires godly offspring, the prophet Malachi says. He opened the womb for Hannah, and Hannah then followed through to give Him back that precious boy. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. What would you think? How would your parents feel if you squandered the inheritance? What was there in the will, you were just reckless with, you were careless with it, you did not manage it well, but instead you just wasted it, it went to the dogs? I don't think that they'd be too happy with that. Now, we understand that concept when it comes to the inheritance of things that are earthly. How then does our Heavenly Father feel when we are poor stewards with our children? He desires godly offspring. They are an inheritance from the Lord. I came across this poem that speaks to our actions and what should be good Christian living. "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. And men read what you write, distorted or true. So what is the gospel according to you?" What do people see? What will your children see? But most especially, what does the God of heaven see? Our ways are naked and laid open before the one with whom we have to do, the one to whom we're going to give an account. And yes, we're going to answer. So let's make sure that our priorities are in the right place. And the invitation is extended not just to women or not just to mothers, but it's extended to all men. We need to do what we can to honor God and submit to His will so that heaven can be our home at the last. Let's get right by God's word so that we can enjoy the riches and beauty of eternal life. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. And He'll confess you before the Father in heaven. And then based upon that good confession, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts 22, 16. Have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ as you submit to the plan of salvation. If we're going to be of help in any way, come down to the front while together now we stand and sing.